Well, since Christmas isn't too far behind us now, in fact, it seems like it was just yesterday, I can still feel it, I think, too, a little over-sugared, overfed, a little tired from being over-sugared and overfed. but I'd like to keep our minds for a little longer on this subject of the coming of Christ, because if the birth of a Savior is as important as the Bible makes it out to be, as we looked at last week, which is very important, we should ask, so what? Or now what? If Jesus came, how should we respond to that? How should I live today because Jesus came 2,000 years ago? What does it mean for me today? How are we to move forward now that Christ has come? And to answer those kinds of questions, we're going to look at some examples this morning of how some different people in God's Word responded to Jesus being born. Some responded the right way, or an example for us to follow. Some responded the wrong way, which is an example for us to avoid. So, this morning is not exactly a Christmas message. This is an after Christmas message. Jesus came. Now what? What do we do? Okay, so before you go to exchange all the stuff you got for Christmas that was the wrong size, the wrong color, or because you really didn't need that 17th crockpot, and all the other normal things that happen after Christmas, let's think about this. Jesus came, so what are we going to do with Him? What do we do now? How are we going to respond to Jesus' coming as we move forward? Well, if you were here last Sunday evening, or if you were a part of the Christmas program, you will have a little bit of a head start on the others. Because as the kids did such a fine job of portraying the story of the wise men, we're going to be looking at that a little bit more this morning. Who were those wise men? Where did they come from? How did they know to come? How did their response compare to others after the birth of Christ? We're going to find some of those answers here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, along with a few other places. But as we go through this, when we think about these magi, there's probably going to be some questions that we have about them that will remain unanswered. Because there are quite a few things about them that we just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Over time, some traditions have developed that try to fill in some of those gaps in what we know about them or don't know about them. But those things are just speculation. In some cases, just completely made up. So it's widely assumed that there were three of them. And I thought about having us sing We Three Kings this morning, but then I thought if we did, then I'm going to spend the next however long telling you all the things that are wrong with that song. So not necessarily wrong, but just traditions that we don't really know. It's assumed there were three of them. They brought three gifts, so must have been three of them. It's assumed that they were kings. It's assumed they rode camels. It's assumed that they brought their gifts to give to Jesus just after He was born and still lying in the manger. And don't forget that little drummer boy who followed them there and had to give his gift to. Some will even tell you, we know their names. Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. Some will tell you that one of them was Ethiopian. He had dark skin. Some will even fill in that they died in India, and their skeletons are currently in a shrine in a cathedral in Germany. Anybody know that? Well, if you didn't, join the rest of us and everybody else. Nobody actually really knows that. It sounds like we know quite a bit about them, but just about everything that I just told you comes from myths, traditions, speculations, or was completely made up by somebody. I didn't make these things up, but somebody did. So what do we actually know about them? And what does what we know about them have to do with how they responded to Jesus' birth? What does that have to do with us? Well, let's begin in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll see what we can learn about these magi here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." Now, that doesn't tell us a lot. It gives us a little bit of information about a time frame. It says that they came after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This, again, makes this a good after Christmas passage to look at. They came after Jesus was born, so they didn't come early. They weren't in the waiting room waiting to hear the news about the birth of this boy. It was after. We don't know how long after. It's believed it may have been somewhere close to 2 years after, because of the way Herod responded in killing all the children 2 years old and younger to try to get rid of Jesus just after this. It says they came from the east and they arrived in Jerusalem. And they were looking for the king of the Jews. Jerusalem was a logical place to go. It says they were magi. Now, we know a little bit about magi from Scripture. We know a little bit about them from historians and archaeologists. Some things have been discovered. Magi were people from a tribe of the Medes. Now, that might sound familiar to you if you're familiar with the book of Daniel. It's come up a little bit recently in the adult Sunday school class. We've been going through Ezra because the Medes are the Medo part of the Medo-Persian Empire. But they were around before that. Before they were made famous in Daniel. They had had some influence when the Babylonians were in control. There was actually a high-ranking magi with Nebuchadnezzar when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. That's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3. There is referred to as a Rab Mag, I think is the word, and that's a version of magi. He was a high-ranking magi, so they've been around for a long time. Matthew tells us that they came from the east. Now, that doesn't mean east like Hamlin. It's just a few miles east of here. It means the east, the Orient. Somewhere maybe around that area of Babylon or even further east. And what's significant about that is that they came a long way looking for Jesus. Maybe as much as 1,000 miles to find Jesus. Now, in that day especially, that was not an easy trip. They went a long way. These magi came from a tribe of priests. Now, this was not the Levitical priests over Israel. These were pagan priests. And this was a tribe of priests who often had a lot of political power because they were known for their wisdom. That's why we call them wise men. They were known for being wise. They did a lot of study in astronomy. They studied the stars, the sky. They were very familiar with where things were and what was going on up there. They studied a lot of other sciences. They also mixed in astrology. Okay, so it was pagan religion. They mixed into these things. But it was their reputation for their wisdom that got them into these influential places and made them so that they were even advisors to many kings. Now, they themselves were not necessarily kings. And we sing of them as being we three kings, but they weren't kings. But they were often known as king makers because they were so respected for their wisdom. For someone to become a king, they often had to be approved by the magi. And so these magi, being who they were, traveling this distance, looking for a king, that would have gotten people's attention. Something big was going on here. But when they were that far away, how did they even know? How did they know about Jesus being born? Last week we looked at the shepherds and we saw how they knew. They knew because the angels came and told them. Very specifically, they said, "Today there's been born for you the Savior." They told them how they could find him, where he was. They then went and found, and they told some other people. But there were still a lot of people right near Bethlehem that didn't know anything about a king being born there. The Messiah, they didn't hear this. So how did these magi, maybe 1,000 miles away, how did they know to come looking for Jesus? It says in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay, so there it tells us they came to find Jesus because they saw a star. They said it was his star. And somehow that signaled to them that a king of the Jews had been born. But notice it wasn't just any ordinary king. This was a king who should be worshipped. Now that's interesting to me because you think about who they were. You think about who it was they were looking for. Jews generally weren't that well respected. That they would come to worship a king of the Jews. The Jews were under Roman authority at this time. If anyone had any power, prestige, it would have been the Roman king. But they come because they knew something to find the king of the Jews. And they believed that he was worthy of their worship. Why would they do that? How did they know? Well, we don't completely know. There are a few things that we can piece together to get an idea of how that may have happened, but we don't know for sure. There's something that seems likely is that they learn about this from Daniel. We learned some about that in the Christmas program this past Sunday. Daniel probably told them. Over 500 years before what we're reading here in Matthew, Daniel, the young Jewish man who'd been taken as a prisoner from Israel, probably when he was a teenager, he was taken back to Babylon, and he was a godly man. God was with him. And he began to rise in the ranks of the advisors to the Babylonian king until we actually find in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 48, that Daniel was promoted to the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, you remember how that happened, that Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream when all the other wise men were not able to. They were all going to be put to death, but because Daniel was able to give the interpretation, their lives were spared. Daniel had become the head of the Magi in Babylon. And they respected him. Their lives were spared because of him. And from what we know about Daniel, do you suppose that he spent his time talking astrology with the other wise men? Not likely. From what we know of Daniel, that he was a godly man, he was a student of God's word, it's very likely that Daniel was able to give those wise men some true wisdom from God's word. Daniel would have known from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now he was surrounded by these men who were considered to be wise. If they wanted to have some real wisdom, they needed to know the real God. They needed to fear the true God. And I have no doubt that Daniel taught them that. He likely taught them other things from scriptures. He probably taught them the prophecy from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where it says, "A star shall come forth from Jacob." That could have been why they were watching for a star. In Daniel chapter 9, the following chapters, Daniel was given a very specific prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And surely he told those wise men about the coming of the Messiah. He would have told them about the holiness of the God of heaven and about their sin and how their sin had separated them from the true God of heaven. He would have told them of their need for forgiveness for their sins and about the coming Messiah and through him that their sins could be forgiven. And so it seems likely, doesn't it, that that had been passed on for 500 years, for over 500 years, until they saw that star that they must have been watching for. Now maybe these magi that we're reading about here in Matthew weren't the pagan priests that their ancestors had been. Just maybe these were God-fearing men who were waiting on God, watching for the sign of that star. And finally it came. They saw the star, whatever that was. We don't even know for sure what the star was. It wasn't just a normal star. It wasn't the aligning of planets and stars. This was something miraculous. Could have been the glory of God that had appeared to those shepherds going back up into heaven. We don't know. But they knew. They saw something. They dropped whatever it was they were doing. They traveled what could have been near to 1,000 miles to come and see and to worship this king. This king who would deal with their sins so they could be forgiven. That was important to them. They came to see this king. And we skip ahead to verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 2 says, "And when they saw the star," they saw the star originally when they were in the east. They didn't see that star anymore. It signaled to them it's time to go. They come to Jerusalem. They didn't see the star again until after they had found out where the Messiah was to be born. Now they see the star again. "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house," not the stable, they weren't kneeling at a manger, they came to a house, "they saw the child," not the baby, the child, "with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him." Now notice how this is all focused on Jesus Christ. They didn't worship Mary, they didn't worship Joseph. They came, they saw, they worshipped Jesus. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now they give gold, which is a gift very fitting for a king, as it was the most costly and precious metal. They give frankincense, which was a perfume that was very expensive, and it was often sprinkled into offerings that were made to God, and myrrh, which is also a perfume that was often used to prepare a body for burial. Now, I kind of doubt that these men understood just how appropriate their gifts were. They probably thought they were appropriate, or they wouldn't have given them. But I doubt they understood at that time how appropriate they were. But in the providence of God, they found the place, they found the one. They presented him with these gifts that pointed to his future, and they worshiped him. This little child, these important men, these wealthy, influential men who had come from so far, falling down on the ground and worshiping this child. Now think about their response to the coming of the Messiah. They went to a lot of trouble, a lot of expense, traveled a great distance, used up a lot of their time, and they had been watching for this for years, for the opportunity to come to give all of this to this king and to worship him. Because he is God, because he is the Savior, they believed he was worthy of it. Is he worth that to you? As you think about this child who came, why he came, what's he worth to you? As you think about that, compare their response to the birth of Jesus to everyone else involved here in Matthew chapter 2. How did they respond? Back up in verse 3, Matthew 2 verse 3, says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now Herod, he was a pretty powerful guy. So what do you suppose it was about three old guys on camels looking for a baby that troubled him? Doesn't sound like that much of a threat, does it? Now we have to think about our assumptions and what we've been told compared to what we don't know. And we assume there were three of them because of the three gifts. There were probably more than three wise men. It's unlikely that they traveled alone. These were important people. They were carrying expensive gifts. They probably had a pretty large number of guards with them. Maybe even a whole cavalry riding along with them. And the fact that these were kingmakers, and they were looking for a king of the Jews to worship, that would have really gotten Herod's attention. Because that was his job. He was known as king of the Jews. Because he was the king of that region. And he was a very suspicious man. Always thinking that somebody was out to take his position away. So much so that he even had several of his own family members killed because he was afraid that they were a threat to his power. I believe it was Caesar Augustus who said that he would rather be Herod's pig than one of his relatives because he'd feel safer. That's the kind of man Herod was. But he was troubled by the birth of Jesus. Why would he be troubled? Because he saw this king as a threat to him living the life that he wanted to live. And there are a lot of people who respond to Jesus today in the same way. They're troubled because they see Jesus as a threat to the life that they want to live. They don't want to give up the throne of their lives. But here comes another king. They like their sin. They like the darkness. Jesus is a threat to that. So they want Jesus to stay away, to leave them alone, like Herod did. It says all of Jerusalem with him was troubled. Why did this bother the whole city of Jerusalem so much? It was because, they, for one thing at least, they knew how suspicious Herod was. They knew how jealous Herod was for his power. They knew the history of these magi and that they came seeking a king, coming with maybe their army. And they weren't looking for Herod. They probably thought this might be a war. This could get ugly. Overall, in Jerusalem, things weren't so bad most of the time with the Romans in control. Obviously, they would have liked to have had their freedom. They would have liked to have gotten rid of the Romans, but this didn't look like something that was going to accomplish that. It just looked like a problem. This was going to be a burden for them if this turned into a war and they just wanted to be left alone. They didn't want these wise guys coming in there and stirring things up. So leave us alone. The response to Jesus' birth was, we don't want him. Just leave us alone. There are a lot of people today who respond the same way. We were fine without him. We just want to be left alone. Don't bother us with this talk of a king. We're fine. Leave us alone. Well, there's another group in this passage, verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Christ was to be born. Now this he who was inquiring of them, this is back to Herod. He was suspicious. He was afraid. He was troubled. He thought this person they were looking for was going to be a threat to him. He wanted to know where he was. We know why. Because he wanted to kill him. They gathered together all of the religious leaders of the Jews. They hear what's going on. These magi have come to find the king of the Jews. They saw his star. So Herod says, where? Where is he supposed to be born? They're looking for him. They haven't found him yet. Where is he supposed to be born? They give him the right answer. We gathered all of them together. We don't know how much conferencing it took to come up with the right answer, but they got the right answer. They knew. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Now that's, let's read their answer here. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. And they found the passage. There was a prophecy. Said the town. So they knew. The thing about Bethlehem was, it was like 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Not far at all. 5 miles. The Magi have traveled about 1,000 miles. When they find out he's 5 miles away, they're excited. They're really excited. We only have to go 5 more miles to find him. To meet the Messiah. But the religious leaders of Israel, knowing what they knew, claiming to be waiting for the coming of the Messiah, couldn't be troubled themselves to travel just 5 miles to see if it was true. Now why? What would be their reason for not being willing to go 5 miles to check this out? It was because they didn't really think that they needed a Messiah. They had this worked out themselves. Now, if he was going to be a Messiah who would free them from the Romans, well, that would be great. But he's going to have to grow up first. If he's just a child, he's not going to do them any good right now. So they weren't going to make that trip. As far as spiritually, they didn't need a Messiah because they had already been working hard at keeping their convenient interpretation of God's law. So in their minds, they were already good with God. There was really nothing that any child Messiah could do for them. They didn't care. So they weren't going to inconvenience themselves to walk 5 miles to Bethlehem to see someone who wasn't going to do them any good. And there are a lot of people today who respond to Jesus the same way. What's in it for me? What good is he going to do me? If the deal doesn't sound attractive enough, then we'll be bothered by it. So leave me alone. I'm fine the way I am. They're holding out for a better offer. We're comparing what they hear about Jesus to what the world has. The world sounds more attractive. Walk 5 miles or more in the other direction for some other amusements. It's just Jesus. He's not going to do me any good. I don't want him. So as we compare different responses to the birth of Jesus, which ones are you like? How do you respond to the birth of Jesus? Are you like the Israelites who just want to be left alone? We want things to go on as they are. Are you like Herod? You see Jesus' kingship, the fact that he is Lord, as a threat to your plans and your desires. You won't get to have as much fun if you don't get to enjoy your sins. Are you like one of the religious leaders? You don't really have a use for Jesus unless you think you're going to get enough out of it for yourself. There's enough in it for you. Or are you like the Magi, who are willing to go to all of that trouble, all of that expense, take all of that time to travel all of that way for the opportunity to worship their king? Are you like those Magi who rejoiced exceedingly with great joy at the thought of getting to know Jesus as their king? As you look through the different responses of the people to the birth of Christ in this passage, they were very different responses. As you think through the different people here in Matthew chapter 2, which ones do we call the wise men? It was the ones who sought their Messiah. So by contrast, who were the fools? The ones who didn't have time for Jesus. The ones who thought they were fine the way they were. The ones who were holding out for something better. Who were the wise men? Are you one of them?